Well, good evening, and nice to see you. Our text tonight is from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. And this is a interesting parable, and we just want to take a little walk through it and see what we can learn. I'd like you to notice a few things here before I start reading. And that is, in verse 11 and 12 are really the heart of this whole story. And the parable is to shed light, I believe, back onto the first two verses and to help people understand the Jewish people that were standing there with Jesus, what was really in the heart and the mind of God. And so as we read, I'll read the passage, but as you listen, try to kind of take 11 and 12, the thoughts that are there with you through the parable. And I think it'll maybe jive a little more together. So we'll start reading at verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, what things? It's the story of Zacchaeus and the account of Zacchaeus. They had just observed Zacchaeus paying back his debts, the money he had robbed, confessing Jesus. And I will come back and feed that in a bit later, but that's what they had heard. He spoke another parable to them because of this situation, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That's a key thought right there. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman, and the nobleman is Jesus, went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. The citizens are the Jewish people who rejected Christ. And so it was that when he returned from receiving the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, thou good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. In case I forget to say this as I read, the second man did half as well with the same amount, but he still got the blessing of God. So, and the second man saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, he also be over 5 cities. And so there was not the same return, but it still pleased the Lord because they had done with the talents they were given. They brought profit, if you want to speak in money terms. They brought profit back to their master. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you were an austere man. Now an austere man, it just means he was strict and cold and stern, very stern. That's what austere means. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put your money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. That's an interesting thing to think about. We're not talking about banking. We're talking about the kingdom. And so what would it mean if you just start thinking about what does it mean to put your talent, the thing that God gave you, in the bank on a bad interest rate of today, you know? But that was what God's heart was there, right? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. This is referring to that delegation of citizens in verse 14. And slay them before me. And that's our story for tonight. And so it's a sobering parable, but it also has a lot of encouragement in it as well. So I'd like to loop back up here to verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke to them another parable. I don't know if your theology tonight, I don't know all of how you were brought up and what you were taught, or even here throughout your life. But in the church world, as a general rule of thumb, there are about 5 interpretations of grace, and which means like the mercy of God to you. And we have the story of Zacchaeus is only in Luke, and it's connected to this parable. If we wouldn't have verses and chapter headings, they would be together in one story. The story flows. And with Zacchaeus, we see on this side of grace, the teaching of grace, where there is no judgment at all. What did Zacchaeus experience? He had an issue in his life and he went looking for Jesus. But in reality, Jesus found him. And Jesus saw him. He knew him. He preferred him over the others. He accepted him. And he experienced grace. And this is what the gospel tells us. John 5, 24. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So this is true in the life of Zacchaeus and in our lives as well. But Jesus also told another parable to give us the other perspective, and that is, I'll just read the verse that I put down for this. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it is good or evil. So there is a day where God also has an, in the judgment, he expects a fruit for his investment in our lives. He wants to see dividends if we continue to speak in banking terms, you know. And so in this views of grace in the church, there's another view of grace. What I would say is over here on to this side, and it's that when you meet Jesus, God wipes out your past. He cancels the sin against you, but then he expects you to live in a way that is becoming of the grace that you've received. I would submit to you that in the middle is the truth. And I know that's maybe a bad way to explain it if you aren't all read up on grace, but the truth is we can rest in what Christ has done for us. I think the speaker this morning made that abundantly clear, and I agree with him on that. On the other side of the equation, though, God does expect fruit in our lives. Not all the same. He doesn't expect us to all bring forward like $100. You know, we just keep the numbers low so we can, you know. Somebody might bring 10 cents, but God will still smile on them because they brought what they could and what they're able to do. So I'd just like to lay that out kind of as a general principle. Now, Jesus isn't speaking to the church here. He's speaking to the Jewish people that were following him. And he was correcting something that was wrong in their thinking. And I'd just like to add this now to what I just said, and that is they were following him up to Jerusalem. And they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. This wasn't something that just came out of their imagination. This was their heritage. Way back at Sinai, God had told them before he came down on the mountain, if you'll keep my covenant, you will be a kingdom to me, kingdom of priests, and you will be my people. So they were given that promise right at the beginning, and they held on to that expectation all the way up to this day that someday God was going to give them the full outpouring of that. And now you think about what Jesus had been saying. He came out of the wilderness after the temptation with Satan, and what's the first thing he said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Then he, remember the story when he would cast out demons there, and they said, well, you're doing it by Beelzebub. And he said, no, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom is right in your midst, right here. And if you can imagine yourself being a Jewish person who in your back of your mind has this teaching that God's going to do something with our people someday, and you have a man walking around teaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, John the Baptist said, this is our Messiah, this is the King. There was lots of fuel to motivate people to think that, hey, he's heading to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, why not? It's where the temple is, it's the holy mountain, it's the city of God. If Jesus is going to do anything, he'd do it here, right now. And they were getting kind of jacked up for that. We're not talking about the triumphal entry, but it follows right after this, and they were, I would say, fairly engaged with that idea. You know, and so Jesus stopped them and said, no. The thing that they couldn't see, if I'll just steal a verse from the next guy, if you just move over to verse 42, of the same chapter, 19, verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. See, they were focused on Jesus being their earthly king. And they wanted it now. And Jesus said, it's not going to be that way. The thing is, their focus was on an earthly kingdom. They wanted Jesus to throw off what they thought was their bondage. Jesus, you know, they're not so unlike us in this way, I would say. Have you ever thought that I would have peace and rest if only this situation or this person would leave my life? Oh, you know, just we do get caught up in the idea that if my situations would change, I would have peace. They needed to realize, these people that were walking into Jerusalem here, they needed to realize that the peace that they needed was the peace that Zacchaeus had found. And if we loop back up to verse 9 of this chapter, Jesus said it to him, today salvation has come to this house. Why had it come to that house? Because Zacchaeus saw in Jesus his need. And because Jesus met the need of Zacchaeus' heart, he no longer needed all the props that he was hiding behind. So he gave away the money. He gave away the fame. He gave away the prestige. He didn't need to hide behind his whole life because he had been seen by God and healed by God. And there's a message there for the church today. If everything was stripped away from my life or your life, let's say the whole church would just walk away and you're all left alone, what would you do? And would you hang in there? Say, no, I know whom I believed and I'm in. I don't care what all of Listowel does or Ontario or Canada. If I'm the last man left or woman, that's where I stand. Because you've had the experience Zacchaeus had. And I think that speaks to us. It's a bit soul searching, but it's worth considering. So Jesus went to a far country verse 12. I would say that was his ascension into heaven, and he received for himself a kingdom. If you read in Daniel chapter 7 and 18 and 19 there, it talks about Daniel is seeing a vision, and he sees one like the Son of Man coming through the clouds from earth to heaven. And he stands before the Ancient of Days, it says. And it said it was given to him a kingdom that would never fade away. So when Jesus went to heaven in his ascension, he did receive the kingdom. He didn't fight for it. He had already conquered it. He didn't have to go out and do battle in South America. Like the kingdom was his for the receiving. And he went away and received it. And he left his servants in charge. And you think about this as part of the body here. Do you see that as part of the work that you do? Or we do together here? It is an advancement of the kingdom. Because we've been left in charge until he comes back. God expects his people to invest in the world and bring the gospel to the world. And there is reward for that. There is blessing for that. So I just think about that as we gather week by week. It would be good for us, I think, to maybe stop and ask ourselves, so why do we do what we do, and what exactly is our target audience? And what exactly are we doing, and what reward do we want to receive as a body? You know, that's why we labor together in the gospel. It is to advance the kingdom. And we won't have enough time to really have a whole extended thought on that, but to think about that, how you live your life, how you make choices, how I make choices. Are you conscious of the fact that someday you'll stand before Jesus and he'll ask you, like, what were you up to there? Or, thank you for doing that for me. It goes both ways, right? And it's important that we think about that and how we go about our lives and how we, the kind of pursuits that we have. Then we get to this man that didn't do anything. I taught the passage on the rich man and Lazarus. And the one thing that really got me with that story is that he was judged for what he didn't do. He didn't provide for Lazarus. And in hell, or Hades, or purgatory, or not purgatory, sorry, Sheol, I apologize, my head's in too many places that went. But anyway, whatever you want to call that fire there, he said to Abraham, he said, send this man back from the grave and tell my brothers that you don't want to die. And Abraham said something there. He said, if they would believe Moses and the prophets, they won't wind up here. They just need to believe the light they already have, and they'll be fine. It's what he didn't do that got him into, well, he was lost because of what he didn't do. The same thing comes up here. There's not a whole racket list of things that he did wrong. It's what he did. He didn't do, he didn't have putting your money in the bank and letting the banker invest it to get interest is a completely pacifist way to make income. You just look at your bank statement every month and it's like, yeah, we made 10 cents. That's good. All right. So what was wrong with this man's thinking? What went wrong with this? He was a servant. The master saw potential in him. That's why he called him and gave him the mina, just like he did the other nine. You know? He said, verse 21, I feared you, because you were an austere man. The one issue he had is he didn't know his master. He didn't know his master's mind. He didn't know his master's heart. He didn't know his master's intentions. And so and fear controlled him to the point where he was paralyzed to do a simple thing. The other issue that he had is that he was completely detached from his brothers or his fellow servants. Logically, he could have picked up the phone, we'll make this story modern, and called up Mr. Ten Minas, said, well, how are you doing? What are you doing? I got no ideas. He didn't do that either. So he failed to understand who God was. He didn't know his father. He didn't know his king. And he was completely detached from the fellow servants, and he was completely out of sync with what was going on all around him. He was a completely self-focused man. And that speaks, again, I think, to myself. Because it is true, when we get really caught up in our own head and we start focusing on ourselves and we get very introverted and very self-focused, that's pretty much what happens in our own lives too. We get very little done for God. Because even when we pray, we say, Lord in heaven, I just want to come to you tonight, and then we start on my problems. Right? It's a pretty closed loop. And God's saying, man, would you just please step out of that and let me touch your life. Let me heal you. I have written in my Bible from many years ago this whole idea of investing in the bank. I was listening to another man speak on this. It's probably at least 10 or 15 years ago. And one thing that man said, and I wrote it down, is that what investing in the bank in the kingdom of heaven is investing in another man's ministry or a woman's ministry. So you see somebody else ministering, and you don't have those talents, but you can bring your talent and invest it with him or her. You know, God knows who's watering, God knows who's planting, and everybody gets reward. So you say, well, I just don't know how to move ahead. Well, maybe your ministry is to come behind someone who's working already and just make their life easier. Yeah, like wash their car, or I don't take their snow tires off for them. I don't know, but it's simple things. The church moves and lives on very practical, simple, day-to-day. We like when it's theological and we can kind of detach ourselves from high ideas. But the truth is, the engine of the church and the kingdom of God is like taking groceries to someone who can't get there themselves, or holding somebody's colicky baby because they want to put it up for adoption because they're so exhausted, right? Like, this is the real world. We had a lady like that. I should tell you, we had a lady like that in our social circle one time. She's like, this baby's driving me crazy. And she had a bit of postpartum depression too, and that wasn't helping. And she's like, I just don't want this thing. It's driving me crazy. She loved her child. She was just overwhelmed, right? You know, wrapping that baby up and holding it for an hour was worth more to her than money, right? Sleep is beautiful. But these are the things Jesus sees. These are the investments that matter to God. And this is the way the church grows. This is the way people love each other. This is how God pours grace and life into people's lives. And it isn't forgotten by God. I might just add this in yet for your just for your consideration. So sometimes when we think about eternity, we don't see past heaven. And heaven is a beautiful place. I'm not trying to bring heaven down, but that still isn't actually God's full idea of what his plans are for us. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein reigns righteousness. And this reigning cities, and I think there is some sort of a transition over to that. That when, like it says in Peter, 2 Peter 3, Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives and holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and coming of the day of the Lord, because the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's our hope, right? We want to go be with God, but there's also in this kingdom that is going to be given to us in further revelation down the road. We don't want to be like this servant who was stripped of everything and go into eternity completely bankrupt. Now, I didn't link this parable to Matthew 25. Sometimes people do that, and you can if you want to. There might be some similar, but there that servant is cast into outer darkness. The reason I didn't do that is because from my perspective, it seemed to me like this parable was one story and it had its own meaning. But I'll just leave that there for your own consideration. But in this parable, this foolish servant is completely bankrupt for the grace he's received. And I think that's a pretty sobering thing to consider. I'll just let you kind of put that, file that away in your own heart where you think that should be, but it's not a small thing to come into eternity bankrupt when it could have been otherwise. So we see here that there is still the return that we wait for. Now I'll give you some not sure, I'm trying to decide whether I want to open up a can of worms or I'll run over time. So maybe I'll just put this out for your consideration. We'll not go to the verses, but in Matthew, there are other parables of the kingdom. And it talks about how there will be people standing here. This is when he talked about taking up their cross. He said, there will be people standing here who will see the Son of Man coming in his glory, in his kingdom. And then there is parables like this where the kingdom is far off. And so I'll just give this to you for your... there is the reality that Jesus did go into heaven, but he did come back at Pentecost. And there was judgment there for the Jewish people who didn't have faith because the covenant changed. It was no longer by the law, but it was by Jesus Christ. And so there was a change there. Today, Jews and Gentiles, we all come through Jesus Christ and the law. And there was also judgment when the temple was destroyed. But that, again, that becomes more of a different kind of a message. But sometimes when people read these parables of the kingdom, they start wondering, well, is that there or there? And I didn't emphasize that tonight. It is in the scriptures if you want to pursue that or talk about that later. But I think for tonight, the emphasis I wanted to bring out was just that I think the primary message for us is that there is no difference between faith and faithfulness in the scriptures. The people of faith are faithful, and they are faithful, and they labor. And they're laboring away. And there'll be a generation when the Lord returns there'll be a generation of people that are just faithfully serving God. And God's going to show up and say, okay, it's done now. And those people will find themselves faithful. And that's the people we want to find ourselves with. Those who, if the Lord doesn't come back for another 5,000 years, we want to still be in the resurrection, those who were faithful. And I picked a number that nobody could work with, so he could come tomorrow. But I'm just saying, for the point I'm trying to make, we want to be found amongst those who are faithful, who have faith, and we want reward. We want the blessing of God, the well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so yeah, I hope you're encouraged as you think about that and you think about your life, think about what you're up to, what your value system is, what you want to be counted for in eternity, is what Jesus is asking you. And let's just close in prayer. Father, you sent your Son. He is our King. And we will answer to him someday. We thank you for the grace that you've given us, how we pass from death to life, how you've given us eternal life. But we also want to be faithful servants. And we're asking you to teach us how to be that, how to walk with you in a way that you get glory out of our lives, and how you get glory out of this assembly. So teach us to walk that way, how to think like you think. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.